something I've never done before, so bear with me. I prepared a sermon and wrote it all out, all the outline, and left it at home. So, so we're going to try to worm our way through this and hopefully remember a little bit of what I studied. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Start with verse 7. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus saith unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Father, we pray this morning as we look into your word and make some observations, I pray that this morning you would apply any of the thoughts that you give us from your word to our hearts in such a way that would help us to realize that your allegiance, your prominence, your place of your rightful place as creator might be steadfast in our hearts, so we might not falter and alter that place that you rightly deserve. Help us to see clearly where we're at, what's happening in the world, and our responsibilities to you. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. The thought struck me actually Wednesday when Josh was preaching. Good sermons always prompt good thoughts, and it was a good sermon, and one of the things that stuck out in his sermon was the devil's wish here, asking God Almighty if he would worship him. And I thought, you know, that's an awful brazen thing. Remember, the devil, the most despicable, vile creature in God's universe, asking Almighty God, the most holy being, the most powerful, omniscient, omnipresent, most powerful being in the universe, to worship him. And that thought just got a hold of me, and I thought about that. And I just want to share a few thoughts this morning from God's Word on this. And help us to see maybe a little more clearly who we're facing, what our adversary is like, what he really wants, how much of the world he really has captured, and where we're headed. You know, John, the Apostle John, said, The whole world lieth in wickedness. He implied that the devil has control over most all the world. And that certainly, I think, is pretty apparent. Everywhere we look, we see this happening. And one of the things that I caught off the internet was the fact that I think it was 1966. Was it 66? I think it was 1966. The Church of Satan was actually recognized as a religion in the United States. 1966. The Church of Satan was actually recognized as a religion. Now, that doesn't seem possible in America, that we would recognize that kind of a church as being a church. But, of course, it happens, and it's happening, and we see the results of it all around us. A lot of times you see these kids walking around the streets nowadays with in all black chains and black shirt, black hair, white face. And that represents the worship of Satan. Some of those kids probably don't even realize it, but that's what, and some of them, of course, do realize it. But that's what it represents. And Satan's desire has always been to be worshipped. Now, he didn't start out that way. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. We see that he at once was, of course, the crowning act of God's creation. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 says, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So there's a prophecy about the Lucifer, and it's alluding to Satan himself, the archangel. And it says that he said that his desire was to be like the Most High. He said, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I don't understand how a perfect being could corrupt himself in that way. I mean, it's beyond anything I can imagine to have access to Almighty God in his throne in the glories of heaven, and then to come up with a plan to try to dethrone the one who created you. I mean, it just seems fictional. It doesn't seem like it could possibly even be a thought that would enter into anybody's mind. But it entered into his mind, and he did that. He fell from heaven. He revolted against God, led about a third of the angels with him, and I don't know how many angels there are. The Bible doesn't say. It just describes them as myriads. There are millions of angels. A lot of them fell with Satan. Some of them were so bad, so horrendous, that God locked them up. They've been locked up ever since they fell. Satan himself will be locked up someday for 1,000 years and then eventually put in the lake of fire. But for some reason, God has allowed him to come into this world. And because Satan desired to be worshipped, and because God wouldn't worship him, and he's now a fallen being, he saw his chance, of course, when God created man in his own image. In the image and likeness of God, God created man. So he came down here, he enticed man, and he said, you know something? He says, you can be like gods, you can be like me, if you'll just do what I say, if you'll just break the little boundary that God has set up. It wasn't a boundary that should have been there in the first place. And after all, you're a free being. You don't deserve to be bound. You need to be free. And so he enticed man to fall. Man fell into sin. Man enticed Eve, and Eve fell into sin. And of course, the whole human race is now a fallen race. And Satan took over the dominion that God gave man when he said, thou shalt have trees and the land and so forth, multiply and have dominion over it. Most of that dominion was usurped by the devil. And so he took over that dominion. And as a result of that, what do we have today? We have a whole world system that he has devised that follows his will, his nature. It's a world system that he set up, and because the way he is, he set the system up to reflect his character. And because of all human race is a fallen race, and because they are children of the devil, as it says in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so, the devil took over the world system. The Bible says he's the god of this world. It says, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. So he's the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's called the old serpent. He's called the devil. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's called many, many names, the old serpent. And because of that, he took over the world, human race, because they now have the same nature as he does, and he's their father. So the world that he took over and designed has, of course, been followed by the human race. And so today we find the whole world, of course, follows and worships the devil. Now, that isn't, if you would walk up to the average person on the street and say, do you realize you worship the devil? You follow him? Of course, he would laugh in your face and say, I do not do that. That is not my intention. Of course, there might be some people who say, yes, I do nowadays. But for the most part, people don't have any idea that they're worshiping and following the devil. But that's exactly what the Bible says is happening, and it is happening all around us. So he desires worship. He has concocted a plan to bring it about, and most of the world is following it. So we have a situation where the devil has pretty much the whole world in his grasp, in his hands. They're following him. And there's, of course, several things that about his kingdom that I want to bring out. Number one, here's a scripture I remember. Turn to 1 John, if you would, chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Here's some of the characteristics of his world system. This is very familiar verses to most of you. God says through the Apostle John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So there's three things in these passages here that stick out to us. Number one is we should not love the world. And when it's talking about that, it's talking about the system the devil has set up. And one of the first things mentioned here is the lust of the flesh. Today we see, of course, all around us, the working out of this in just so many different ways. The world is becoming a place where perversion, bestiality, pornography, all these things are falling in upon us. If you turn to Jude chapter 1, verse 7, there's only one chapter in Jude. This is describing the lust of the flesh as it was in Sodom and Gomorrah and as we see it today even. It says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, there are a couple things that stand out in this verse to me. Number one is that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah had completely given themselves over to fornication. Now, what is fornication? It's just sexual impurities. And, of course, today we have a whole society around us that's just given itself over to this sin. We have almost as many people today shacking up as we have dating. In fact, we have a sequence now. And the modern sequence is you meet somebody, you have a date or two with them, go to bed with them, you move in with them, and you live that way. And then you bring kids in the world, and then the marriage breaks up, and we have kids in the street with no parents and so forth, and that's kind of the scenario that we see going on today, just like it was in Sodom. So these people in Sodom had given themselves over to fornication. And then it goes on to say, and have going after strange flesh. And the Bible doesn't, and I'm so glad the Bible doesn't give detail. It's amazing what the Bible says and some of the things it doesn't say. One of the things the Bible doesn't go into great detail about is about some of the perversions, and not only just sexual perversion, but many other perversions in the world today. It doesn't go into detail, but it's enough to say when it says strange flesh, it's talking about something very perverse. And today, it's just amazing that we have television, we have advertisements on television, we have shows on television that have just completely given themselves over to this kind of thing. I mean, it's even in the advertisements. It's there. It's just blatantly there in front of everybody. And that's why I think it's very, very difficult for anybody to have a television in their home today if you're not very selective and don't have the courage and the discipline to select proper programs to watch and even turn off some of the commercials as you're watching television. I'm so thankful that our television, it's DirecTV. There's many things I like about that. One of the things I like about that is you can select programs if you want to tape them. And then as you watch them, you can go through the commercials, just wipe out the commercials. And for something you don't like, you can wipe that out and go on, fast forward or whatever. And that's the way I like to watch because you have some control over it. But to have a TV without control, You're just opening yourself up to all kinds of fleshly appetites and perversions that you wouldn't necessarily know about otherwise. And so one of the things about Sodom and Gomorrah that they had here was they were going after strange flesh. And notice it says that in the verse is suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. God showed us with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah what he thinks of all this perversion that's going on today. He rained fire and brimstone up down upon that whole area, killing millions of people in that area who had given themselves over to strange flesh. And, of course, the same thing is going to happen to the world today in the Great Tribulation and so forth. God is going to pour out his judgments. If you've been going with us through the book of Revelation, of course, you're aware of those judgments. They're going to be very severe, very overpowering. And that's because God is sick and tired of it. He's going to do away with it. So we have the lust of the flesh all around us today. We also have the lust of the eyes, as mentioned in 1 John there, chapter 2, the lust of the eyes. And my thoughts go back to a man in the Bible named Samson. Because I don't have the text in front of me, I'm going to turn to it. I normally would just read this off my notes, but I don't have them in front of me, so I'm going to turn to Judges and read some of the things about Samson that I found interesting. Judges chapter 14. Say, who was Samson? He was a man of God. He was a leader in Israel at a time in their history when it was a very dark time. But he was the best God could raise up. It says in Samson, he was a judge in Israel. It says, Samson went down to Timnath, and he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistine. He saw a woman. And then over in chapter 16, I'm going to read the first two verses of that, chapter 14. And he came up and he told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. So there's a strictly a lustful situation. He didn't see a woman that he knew and evaluated and liked and loved as a person because he just saw her with his eyes, wanted her, and asked his parents if he could have her. Then in chapter 16 it says, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went unto her. And then in chapter 16, verse 4, it says, it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorka, whose name was Delilah. So if you follow all these things through, you find out that Samson's biggest downfall was his eyes, the lust of the eye. Job said this, he says, I have made a covenant with mine eyes that I will not behold a maid. And that's something that Samson evidently did not do. And I would say today that every man in this room had better make a covenant with his eyes that he will not behold what's out there because flesh and all kinds of corruptions and stuff is out there flaunting itself. And I think God must take this into consideration. It's much harder to walk around the world today as a man when it was, say, 50 years ago because the immorality is just so flagrant and so flaunting itself so forcefully that it's a difficult situation. Well, Samson's problem was is he couldn't control his eyes. He was watching, looking, and imagine back then, most of these women back then were probably clothed pretty good. I mean, they're probably covered up pretty good. Today, either have nothing on or what they have on is flaunting what they do have or don't have. So much more difficult now. But Samson, but the point of this thing is that Samson's problem was his eyes. The lust of the eyes. And I think it's fitting, it's interesting that when he, of course, what happened when Delilah finally let out the cat out of the bag and told what his real secret was is that he was a man of God. He'd made a covenant with God and he was a Nazirite. And he told her, if you'll just shave my head, then my covenant is void. God's blessing is no longer upon me, and I'll be just like anybody else, because nobody could find out the secret of his strength. It certainly wasn't because he was a man of muscle, and he just was an ordinary-looking man, but it was the power of God. And so when that was removed, of course, he He was like any of the man that took him. What was the first thing they did? Put his eyes out. I think that's kind of a fitting story. The enemy took him, and the first thing they did was put his eyes out. And so the lust of the eye is part of the world system that the devil has concocted. And, you know, in the first part of Genesis, there is a portion there where it says the sons of God saw the daughters of men, came unto them. And I'm not so sure what I believe on that. I never am sure. I go back and forth. But a lot of people believe that was fallen angels that actually saw the daughters of men and cohabited with them and produced children, offspring, from which we get the giants in the Old Testament, that they were kind of creatures, half angel, half man, and so forth. I'm not sure what I believe on that because I've gone back and forth on it. But it certainly, my point is the devil definitely has a big interest in perversion. And even though he's not a physical being, he seems to have a drive or a interest in sexual perversion. Anywhere where you find his activities or his strength, his strongholds, you will find sexual perversion. And so it's a big part of his kingdom. And so the lust of the eyes is definitely a part of his world system. And the last thing that's mentioned there is the pride of life. For all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The pride of life. The pride of life. If you turn now to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Starting verse 28. This is the sin cycle at its conclusion. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, proud, pride of life, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. What would be the opposite of that? Natural affection. What is natural? Without natural affection, that's perversion. Implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. So, this to me is a good description of the pride of life that John's talking about in chapter 2. And this, of course, is part of the world system. And it describes the end of the cycle, and, of course, it's worldwide now, and we are part of it. And we see it on every hand. Now, the devil also promised some other things. He promised not only that he asked them to worship him, he asked Christ to worship him, but he offered some things for that. Chapter 4 of Matthew. He says in verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8 of Matthew, and the devil taketh him up into a high mountain, and showed him all the kings of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. So the devil does have some carrots out there for those who will take them. And one of those carrots is power. All the kings of the world, and not only the power, but the glory. I'll give you the power, and I'll give you the glory of these kingdoms. Now, I've mentioned this before, often before, is that most people that seek political office, Most people do not do it for the money, because most people that seek political office are already rich. What do they do it for? They do it for power, and they do it for glory. And that's the way the world system is set up. And so we have countless people all around us that have fallen for this, have been a part of his kingdom, have gone with it. And, of course, we have people today that worship these people. And when you worship people and power and this sort of thing, you're really worshiping the devil, right? I mean, if you're worshiping people that he's set up, that's in power, that he's set there, and you worship and look up to those kind of people and worship them and look at them and exalt them, then you're really worshiping the devil. My mind thinks of people like Michael Jackson recently. You know, I mean, here's a guy that made millions and millions of dollars through his corruption, perverted his lifestyle, and now he gets all this publicity and all this glory and stuff. Even in his death, he gets all this glory and publicity. It's just part of the kingdom of the devil. Think of Elvis Presley, going back a few years, Elvis Presley, same thing there. He died and he was immortalized and looked up to and blessed and made himself a kind of a god, and he was definitely a god in the eyes of people. I remember his concerts, how they used to have this conference, concerts, and of course the girls would just pass out and ooh and ah, and he just, you know, just his presence and just go crazy. And same way with Michael Jackson, these kind of people. And it's pathetic, but it's true that these people took the bait. They had some abilities to exalt themselves into these positions. They got their position, but look at how they died. Not a very glorious life, death, wasn't it? And by the way, their life wasn't very glorious. I would not exchange, have any desire whatsoever to exchange my life for some of these high types in Hollywood or in the entertainment world or whatever. And then when you think of the political world, you think of somebody like Hitler. You know, Hitler, at one time, he was on the verge of becoming a world dictator. He was just that close to become a world dictator. If it had not been for the intervention of Almighty God, he would have succeeded in his desire to do that. But how did he die? He died like a rat in a hole. Literally, he was in a hole. And he committed suicide in the bunker, died like a rat. So, even though the devil promises power and glory, it's a power and glory that's short-lived, and it doesn't have a very glorious existence, and it doesn't have a very glorious ending, that's for sure. But yet people still go after it, and one of the things that characterizes our generation, and is shocking to me, is how people are so swept up with personalities today. As we get further and further away from God and the deification of man and exaltation of man, we find this coming to the forefront. So not just in the entertainment world, but in the political world, in our president, for example. He has been the change in hope that he promised and so many people swallowed and believed in is now beginning to evaporate a little bit, but it's just amazing to me that people can follow people like this and expect that they can do so much for them when they stand for principles which are totally adverse to the Word of God. Anyway, that's the system. That's the world system. The devil promises this to people, and a lot of people may fall for it, make that choice. And that's why a lot of people don't get saved, because they have a pile, they have a place of power and glory, so to speak, in their world situation or their job or whatever they're in, their career, and they're afraid that if they become a Christian, they're going to lose that position, that prestige, that power, and so forth. So it's very evident that the world is worshiping the devil through his emissaries and through his children here. Now I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 3. And I want to close by, it's going to be a short message. Close by looking at, presenting another thought. It's obvious that the world worships the devil and his kingdom. But it's not so obvious that Christians sometimes do the same thing. But in Revelation chapter 3, the very familiar church of Laodicea is an illustration of that very thing. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These sayings saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, either one. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth." So here we have a situation where we have Christians that are lukewarm. They're not totally out for God, and they're not totally out for the world. And they think that they're really blessed, because in verse 17 they says, you know, they're saying, "I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing." Let's analyze this just for a second. If you are lukewarm Christian, that means that you got part of your affection and attention is with God, and part of it's with the world. What it really is spiritual adultery. Now, the Bible says that God is a jealous God, right? Just like couples are jealous of their spouses. They want that spouse somehow. They have the idea that that spouse should be just for me. And God has the same idea with His church, with His people. So when spiritual adultery is going on, and people are half in the world and half on God's side, their affections are divided, God calls them lukewarm, and God also tells you what He thinks of them. He says, "I would like to vomit them out of my mouth." This is talking about His own kids here. The Lord's talking about His own kids. And it says, and the reason I want to do that, He says, because you think you're rich and increased with goods, and indeed you may be increased with this worldly's goods, but you're poor. And you're poor because you're not sending anything ahead to heaven. All you're doing is laying up things for here in this world. And you're the last person to realize that you're committing spiritual adultery and that you're poor and naked. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning. There's going to be a lot of people that stand before Christ someday and are going to be shocked at what the rewards or the lack of rewards they're going to get when they get to heaven. Because they had one foot in the world and one foot in God's world. They were lukewarm. They thought they were doing real well. They went to church every Sunday. They gave money to the church. They were baptized. They faithfully did this, very pious in their in certain part of their life, and yet the other part of their life was just the opposite. And so God says, "You're miserable, you're wretched, and you're poor, and you're blind, and you're naked." Now let's think about this for a minute. If you're married to somebody that has an active affair going on outside the marriage, you know about it. Are you happily married? Absolutely not. I know of situations where this has existed, where people have actually been married, had an affair going on the outside of the marriage that everybody knew about. Both spouses knew about it, and that existed for many years before it finally dissolved. Now, the person in the marriage, of course, can't be really happy because there's this divided affection, this divided loyalty. And so God's not happy. We're not happy because God's not happy with us. In that situation I was talking about, you can't possibly have happiness in that kind of relationship because of the divided affections. And so God says here, you're wretched, and you're miserable, you're poor, and you're blind, you're naked, but you think that things are really good, and they're not. And then He goes on to advise them what they should be doing. But your prayers can't be answered because you have divided affections. In James it says this, James chapter 1, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. According to that verse, God delights to give us the things that we need. But, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven of the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So it's impossible for God to answer the prayers of people who have divided affections. That's what a lukewarm Christian is, somebody who has divided affections. You know, my experience is, and I've shared this with a lot of people, I don't sense that people today are really, really that hungry for truth. They want X amount of truth, they want this amount of truth, but they don't really want all the truth, because if they get all the truth and embrace all the truth, they're going to have to make some changes in their life, and they're not comfortable with that. So they just want to go halfway and stay there and be satisfied with that. But of course, the problem is that God's not happy with them. And I think there are Christians who, well, I know there is from this passage right here, there are Christians who are living their Christian life, and God's not happy with their life, and they don't even realize God isn't happy with their life. And they wonder why their Christian life is so empty, why it's just it's a drudgery. They read their Bible, but they don't get anything out of it. They pray, but they don't get any answers to their prayers. They go through the religious motions, and that gets boring after a while. And they wonder, what's wrong? Well, the thing that's wrong is there's divided affections. And what's wrong is they're actually worshiping the devil and trying to worship God at the same time, and it doesn't work. And so the bottom line is that there actually are a lot of Christians, and I think a lot of Christians today, who are worshiping the devil, who are lukewarm, and they're poor, miserable, blind, naked, and destitute, and they think they're rich. And it's tragic. But such is the way that of people who think that you can have both things at the same time and be happy and you'll be happy. It just doesn't work that way. So application, simply this. If you're unsaved, and I don't think there's anybody here that is unsaved. I think everybody I know here pretty much is saved, I think. Of course, you should worship God and give Him the affection and stuff that He deserves. But secondly, if you are saved, I would just admonish you and encourage you to make sure that, to examine yourself, to make sure that you're not committing spiritual adultery, that you are putting all on the altar. As your pastor, the thing I want to see in your life is I want to see you blessed. I want to see God bless your life. I want to see God bless my life. I mean, that's just being selfish. I just want God's blessing on my life. I don't want to feel like I'm an outsider, like God's holding back some things from me. And I've been in that position. I've been there before. I'm a sinner just like you are. But I desire that God bless you and that you be really, truly rich. And I think going to a church like this, you have a lot better chance of doing that than you do some other churches. But it would be a tragedy to go to this church and not have God's blessing, full blessing upon your life. And that's my desire for you, is that you would have that. God says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. We talked this morning about trials and testings. God can't make out of you what He wants to make out of you unless you're tried in the fire. As you're tried in the fire and you go through it properly, He says that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. May God help all of us to truly worship God with our lives, obedience, our allegiance to Him, to His Word, everything He stands for. And let's be careful not give any allegiance to the most vile, perverse creature in the universe. That's the devil. And that's the last thing I want to do, but I have to confess, I know sometimes I do that. I give allegiance to Him. I give Him what He doesn't deserve because I neglect what is obviously God's will for my life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the clear teaching of Your Word. We thank You that we are involved in a war and that we can be a part of it. We're thankful that we can prove our affections to you by listening to what your word says and trying to do what it says by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray this morning, Lord, there be nobody in this room that would be classified as lukewarm. Because, Lord, if there's anybody in this room that's lukewarm, they don't have your blessing. They have divided affections, and they are not happy. And so, Lord, I pray that everybody in this room would be given totally over to you in every aspect of our life. And, Lord, if there's any area of our life that we've reserved for ourselves, that we're just not haven't been willing to give over, I pray this morning that we would make that decision to give that over to you also. Commit everything into your care, for you care for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.